Last Lord's Day, we began a very important study from Isaiah chapter 53. We entitled our study, The Savior in Prophecy. And we noted that verses in Isaiah 53 are quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and Peter, inspired New Testament writers. And also, we mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from this very chapter when Philip the evangelist asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And we want to be able to understand what we're studying as well. We noted in verses 1 through 3, the sorrowful Savior. Yes, as you can see in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then we studied, yes, the suffering Savior, verses 4 through 6. Jesus would be crucified, and thus seen by the people as being smitten by God. But of course, he died for our sins, not his own, that we might be made whole. Yes, and we need, of course, to appreciate the suffering Savior. As all will turn away from God's way unto their own way, verse 6. Certainly, Romans 3:23 bears that out, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we closed out with noting that man's way leads to destruction, but Christ is the way. And thus we ask ourselves the question, which way are we going? So this morning, we want to pick back up with verse 7, and we'll begin our continued study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And certainly we all better be doing just exactly that. What greater thing can we do with our lives than prepare to be with God for all eternity? Well, let's take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. What do we study in our Bible classes? The answer is, of course, the precious Word of God. And as we assemble together to worship God, we're striving to do so in accordance to God's will. So we're going to strive to have that proper attitude in spirit. But also we're going to strive to follow the New Testament pattern in truth. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us. Now, something else to mention, we really appreciate the opportunity to study God's Word with anyone. And, of course, your Bible questions are welcome. Your comments are welcome, positive or negative. So, again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, and our zip code 46151, our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let me mention, I'm recording this before our gospel meeting has begun, but when this airs, it'll be Sunday morning, November the 14th, and our meeting, of course, started on the 12th, and now this is the last day. But I'm sure Brother Mark Day is doing an excellent job, even though I'm recording this ahead of time. But we do want to invite you this morning at 9:30, 10:30, potluck lunch, and come back up at 1 p.m. to close out the gospel meeting. And Brother Mark is from Flatwoods, Kentucky, and he can put it out where the calves can get it. So come and hear Brother Mark today if you have that opportunity. Now, let's get back to our study of Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to pick back up with verse 7, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So here we have the submissive Savior. As Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he, in the prophecy here, is going to be brought to the slaughter as a lamb that would not open his mouth. We think of a lamb as being helpless. And here is Jesus, God in the flesh. And notice John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So yes, Jesus was God in the flesh, yet he submitted himself to his Father's will, Luke 22:42. So we need to appreciate that Jesus, as he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass, but nonetheless, thy will be done. Jesus submitted unto the Father's will, and thus he's the submissive Savior. Now, we know that Jesus could have spoken up before Herod and shown him a miracle, but the lamb opened not his mouth. No, it wasn't the time for a miracle. The miracles had been done already, showing that he truly was the Christ. But this was now the time for the submissive Savior to do his Father's will. In Luke 23:9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he, being Jesus, answered him nothing. Yes, Jesus, as you study this, you'll note that Jesus would not receive a just trial. He would be cut off from life by those he came to save. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Remember, Pilate stated Jesus was innocent. Three times he did this, but still delivered Christ into the hands of the Jews. Let's notice John 18:38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? As Jesus had said, of course, that those that hear his voice are of the truth, and Jesus proclaimed the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. And so here's Pilate saying, as if there is no truth, what is truth? He had a false view, of course, as so many do today, saying truth is subjective and relative. No, truth is absolute. It's objective. It's the Word of God. But our point here is, after Pilate said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So he declared him innocent. He didn't wait around to hear the answer of what is truth, did he? But again, that's where he declared Jesus innocent. Now, John 19:4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. The second time. Now drop down to verse 6, still in John 19. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The third time, he declared Jesus innocent. He's the governor, he's the judge. But what did he do? Verse 16, Then delivered he him, that is Pilate, delivered Christ, therefore unto them, that is the Jews, to be crucified. Well, them, I would have to include the Roman soldiers are going to carry this out, but the Jews are the ones crying out for it. And they took Jesus and led him away. So here we see, yes, the submissive Savior. And Jesus, being totally innocent, was treated unjustly. He was cut off by those whom he's going to die for. In Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So yes, Jesus is praying for those who were crying out to have him crucified. Yes, this is our Lord and Savior submitting to his Father's will. And notice verse 9, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus would be crucified between two thieves and buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, we know that one thief repented. Recall, we should all recall that. And so, as we go now to Luke 23:39-43, note, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. For the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. He's admitting that they deserved the punishment, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He's owning up to what he had done. A thief. But this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. He understood that. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here's Jesus' reply. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so you see the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled. Yes, Jesus crucified between two thieves and buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a righteous rich man, Matthew 27:57-60. But before we go there, let me mention this about the repentive thief. Because sometimes religious people, meaning well, will point to this as a conversion for today. Just be like the thief on the cross. They say, see, he wasn't baptized, so why should I? Well, this is not a conversion to go to, because this is before the church began. Yes, this is under the law of Moses still. But you need to notice that the thief that repented knew about the kingdom and asked, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he knew that Jesus was innocent. We wonder, had he been following John, the immerser, and perhaps he was baptized under John's baptism, perhaps not. We don't know. But whether he was or wasn't, it doesn't matter as far as going to that as an example for conversion. We're to go this side of the cross and this side of Acts chapter 2 when the church began. Yes, in Acts 2, that's when they first heard the gospel preached. and they obeyed the gospel. 3,000 souls, when they did what Peter said to do, they already believed. Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. For their sins to be remitted, forgiven, they had to be baptized. After having believed, of course, made the good confession, they would have done that as well. So let's understand that. But now let's go to Matthew 27, 57 through 60. When the eve was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, new tomb. Notice that. His own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So this is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, isn't it? Not only with the wicked, but also with the rich. And so we appreciate Joseph of Arimathea, of course. Now, let's notice this, that yes, Jesus lived a perfect life, and thus he was buried with dignity. In Matthew 26:12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Remember that? Yes, Jesus was buried with dignity. But now let's go on in our study to verses 10 and 12, still, of course, in Isaiah 53. Picking up with verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So here, we have the successful Savior. It would be the will of God that his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would die on the cross for the sins of the world. There, as we see in verse 10. Now, in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it's clear that this was the will of God. It's not plan B, as the premillennialists tell us. This was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's not plan B, is it? Of course not. This is what God knew from the very beginning. And so we need to accept that. And here's the prophecy of Isaiah 53. It's the will of God that his Son's going to die on the cross. And that's the only means of our salvation for the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now that's God's word. We shouldn't dispute that. But was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's right. This was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and thus the results of the sacrifice of Christ. He shall be resurrected. Oh yes. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death, keys of Hades and of death. Second, the Savior shall see his church prosper, as those obedient to the gospel would be forgiven. Yes, forgiven of their sins by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's in baptism, isn't it? Third, and it shall result in God's pleasure that in Christ would dwell all fullness. Colossians 1:19. So we're seeing Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled completely, are we not? Yes, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Exactly as Christ would dwell with all fullness. So what suffering Jesus would have to endure? Yes, he did. Tremendous suffering. Yes, the physical suffering was bad enough, but the main suffering we're really focusing on here is the burden of all the sins of the world. That's what Christ endured. But the results of that suffering and death would be satisfying, as we see there in verse 11. Yes, shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's the tremendous burden of sins, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's exactly what Christ did by going to the cross for our sins and not his own. And we need to appreciate and have the knowledge concerning what was God's will and not listen to all these false teachers. Our knowledge of the Savior and obedience to his will allows us to be justified as long as we stay with the Scriptures. John 17:3. Isaiah prophesied concerning the knowledge of the Christ in Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And John, the apostle, states the fulfillment, John 6:44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's the fulfillment, isn't it? The children shall be taught of God. We're not born into the kingdom as we are born into the world. Of course, the Jews were born into the covenant relationship in Israel, but that's not the case in the New Testament. We have to learn God's will, learn the truth, and obey it. Then we're born again as we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, as we come up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. Now, Jesus would not only overcome sin and death, verse 12, but would have victory over Satan, because he would fulfill the only means for man's salvation. Yes, we need to appreciate this. The strong, yes, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So let's note John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Yes, Satan is referred to as the strong man in the parable given by Luke 11:21-22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Yes, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Isaiah 53:12. We're seeing the fulfillment in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those that live faithfully under the old law, under the patriarchal law or the law of Moses, as long as they were faithful, the blood of Christ would go back and cleanse them of their sins. Now we're all living this side of the cross, this side of Acts 2 when the church began. And we need, of course, to obey the gospel to have the forgiveness of our sins. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Note that, as we ended up there in verse 12, the last part made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah made this prophecy of the Savior hundreds of years before the Word was made flesh and dwelt on the earth, John 1:14. Of course. And what a great chapter this is to study. But unless we respond to our Lord and Savior's invitation, we will die in our sins. And Jesus said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. So let's answer the gospel call. Let's respond to the Lord's invitation, Matthew 11:28-30. And thus we can be delivered from Satan. Jesus is the deliverer. Are we willing to live for the Christ who died for us? Well, we should. What greater love is there than the love of God to send forth his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? This is the greatest love. It's insurmountable. And so we are to be motivated to respond to the gospel call if we have not done so. We stand ready to assist you. And first of all, we have to hear the truth. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of our sins and make that change of wills. Now we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. And then we're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord will add us to his body, the true church, where we need to remain faithful even unto death. We thank you so much for listening today.